Morning, everyone. My name's Reuben, doing the Bible reading this morning, which is from Romans chapter 12. And we're reading verses 1 to 5, and then from 9 to 16. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. And then from verse 9, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited.
Thanks, Reuben. Please keep that passage in front of you. We're actually, after the several few weeks, we've looked at big chapters with big sweeping themes about salvation. This week, we're actually only looking at two verses as we jump into chapter 12. I wanted you to see just in that reading that actually verses 1 and 2 are kind of the introduction into the bigger section that keeps going forward, so it connects with what's going forward, but we're just focusing on those opening two verses today. Let's pray and ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are present with us by your Spirit, and we ask that you will do your work in us to renew our minds, to transform us, to give us the will, the conviction to give our all to you because of what you have done for us. So please do that work in us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, have you ever asked the question, what is God's will for my life? That's a pretty typical question for young adult Christians. I used to do a lot of work with young adults, and that's kind of some of the stuff they're thinking about. You know, just even before you get out of high school, you already have to start making big decisions that kind of direct the course of your life, right? Apprenticeships or TAFE or university degrees. What career do I go into? Where should I study? Then comes the questions about getting married. Who should I marry? How do I know that I've found the right one? Those kind of big questions, we think they kind of channel a course for our life in different ways that will actually affect the day to day in an ongoing way. And yet those decisions continue on throughout life. Maybe we get more comfortable with making them, but we still come across some big decisions. You know, children, buying a house, investments, changing jobs, retirement. They're big kind of life-changing things. You know, we make hundreds of decisions every day, don't we? But we tend not to worry about the decision of what I'm going to eat for breakfast tomorrow or what I'll do with my free time tonight. You know, we're not seeking God's will when it comes to which shoes should I purchase, but we might start getting more worried about, you know, buying a house or a car or thinking of a career change. Many people wrestle with some of the big decisions. We all do it to varying degrees. Maybe some people here it's easy, but I think most of us worry about those bigger decisions. And for Christians, we do that with God in the picture, don't we? And so we start to seek his guidance as we pray about these big decisions that we have to make. Am I living in God's will for my life? How do I know? How do we live, in God's will? That's what we're thinking about today from these two verses. You see it at the end of verse 2. You see there, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. That's the goal that these two verses take us, that we would be living in God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. I've got two main points for you today, both beginning with the letter V. Nice and easy to remember. Firstly, verse 1. Secondly, verse 2. Actually, if you want to know what they're about, here's where we're going. Verse 1, offer your body. Verse 2, renew your mind. I think they're the two key takeaways, although we're going to unpack all of them. So firstly, offer your body to God. Verse 1. Did you notice the dominant picture that Paul gives here in verse 1 is the priest's service in the temple? He talks about an offering there and a sacrifice. And even the last word, worship, it's actually used to describe priestly service. In the Old Testament, in the Greek version of the Old Testament, it uses this particular word to talk about the temple service the priests do, particularly it's offering sacrifices and it's doing things all around the temple, in and around the temple. So you are a priest standing before the altar, ready to present your offering to God. But you don't have a sacrificial animal with you. Instead, you steadily walk up the steps of the altar. And there before you is the altar with the fire burning on it. And in devotion to God, you climb onto it yourself. Or you throw yourself into it. You offer your body to God. I want you to feel the shock of what this is suggesting. Sacrifice is about death. It's as if you die in offering yourself to God. That's what happens in all the sacrifices, right down through history, that the sacrificial victims are killed by the priest. Now, of course, this is not a sacrifice that saves us. It was great that earlier this morning we shared in the Lord's Supper together, and Warwick focused us on sacrifice, I think intentionally, and on the sacrifice of Jesus. You see, many temple sacrifices were about making atonement for sin. It's about covering our sin, taking our sin away so that we can be reconciled to God. That was accomplished for us through the sacrifice of Jesus. So what this is talking about is not that at all. But not all temple sacrifices were about atonement. For example, peace or fellowship offerings were sacrifices that were offered in thankfulness to God. Now, although we should be careful not to draw too close a link to any particular sacrifice, because he could just be thinking of sacrifice in general here, I think that's probably the picture that's going on here. In thankfulness to God, we offer our bodies to him in sacrifice. Of course, what's being urged here is not us literally getting on the altar to die, is it? It is a living sacrifice. In other words, we continue living even though we're offering our bodies in sacrifice to God. But it does mean a death, the death of living for ourselves. If anyone thinks Christianity is a self-indulged, comfortable life of kind of pleasure and leisure, that's just not biblical Christianity, is it? We know that. Jesus said, if anyone wants to come after me, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Biblical Christianity is about sacrifice. Firstly, it's living in God's will is to accept the sacrifice of Jesus for you, which in turn leads to the sacrifice of our whole life to serve him. Notice that the word he uses is our bodies. It implies our whole life. It means both our physical, but also our inner self. It's our hands, our feet, our eyes, our mouths. It's every part of us. Also our hearts, our minds, our will, our desires. we offer it all to God. You know, there's very similar language used here as in chapter 6. However, here it's the picture of the temple sacrifice. Back in chapter 6, it was the picture of the slave getting up in the morning and presenting themselves before their master in order to serve. He tells them in chapter 6 not to go on presenting, tells us, not to go on presenting the members of our bodies as slaves to sin, but to present ourselves as slaves to God. So that the members of our body, our arms and legs, everything, our whole, will be instruments of righteousness. It's as if we're to wake up every morning and say, "Here's my body, Lord. Use it to please you today. Use it for your purposes. I sacrifice what I want, what I desire to serve you. I give it all over to you. Please use me today." That's why it's called a holy and pleasing sacrifice here. Holy means set apart. It means you're setting apart your whole life for God's purposes. You know, this isn't just about those who are going into church ministry or those who are going overseas for missions. You know, I sometimes make the mistake still of saying I'm in full-time ministry. But that's a really unhelpful distinction. All of us here, if we're a Christian, we are in full-time ministry. That is service to God in whatever circumstances of life we are in. We are all to have a life that is set apart, holy, and pleasing to God. I'm not sure who was the first to say this, but someone once pointed out the problem of living sacrifices. Do you know the problem of living sacrifices? They tend to crawl their way back off the altar. But in actual fact, this is not a problem if done in the way Paul envisages here. Did you notice that at the start, I kind of jumped over it? His urging of us here is in view of God's mercy. Literally, it's a plural. In view of God's mercies, his abundant mercies. What are God's mercies that are in view for us? Well, it's actually all that Paul's unpacked through the last 11 chapters. Let me summarize some of that by just quoting to you some of the verses from those first 11 chapters. I've just made a few adjustments to make it personal for us. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through Jesus Christ. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." The Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry to God, "Abba, Father." Nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God says to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not therefore depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy." I cut down my initial list of verses. There's actually many more. Paul has been just unpacking the incredible mercies, compassions. That's actually the word that's used there, compassions, in that verse. I hope you see the incredible mercies of God in Christ Jesus. See, people who get this, they want to give everything back to God. We only struggle with it because we're distracted, we take our eyes off Jesus. At the end of verse 1, It has the phrase, "This is your true and proper worship." True and proper is actually translating a single word, a word that means rational, reasonable. It's where we in English get the word logical from this Greek word that's there. And I don't know why translations don't translate it that way. That's what it means. This offering of our body as sacrifice is completely reasonable. Why? Because of the mercies of God. In view of God's mercies upon us, this offering is completely rational. It's the logical response of someone who's received God's mercy. You know, perhaps someone here is not a believer. Maybe you're thinking, there's absolutely no reason why I'd want to offer myself to a God who I'm not sure really exists. I understand that logic, but my hope would be that you would truly hear God's word to you. Your biggest problem is your sin. Your biggest danger is eternal punishment for rejection of God. But God invites you by his word to accept Jesus as Lord, to accept his sacrifice in your place. For you, if you're not a believer, for you, please start not with what we do for God, start with what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. And you know what? That's actually where we all need to keep going back to. All of us must keep going back and immersing ourselves in the truths of God's mercy to us in Christ. That's what makes my heart want to offer my all to Jesus. Taking all of this in view of God's mercy, it protects us from two dangers then, right? Thinking that our sacrifice can save us, that would be just a complete misunderstanding. And thinking that God's not worthy of sacrificing for. That would be to crawl off the altar again, or perhaps never truly get on it. He's completely worthy of this response. It's our logical response in view of what he's done. How does this sacrificial offering happen? It isn't any particular physical action. It might begin at a particular time for a person as they come to Christ, but this is just repeated day by day. It's lived out in every part of life as you are transformed, but it starts in your mind. And so secondly, verse 2, renew your minds. I began considering the question, what is God's will for my life? The purpose or result of verses 1 and 2 is to be able to test and approve what God's will is. And so your holy and pleasing and living sacrifice of yourself to God will come about as you live in God's will, his good, pleasing and perfect will. And actually, the circumstance of life you find yourself in right now is the perfect opportunity to live in God's will. You see, God's revealed will for each of us is not actually about which direction we take as we come to the big forks in the road. It's actually about how we walk on the journey. That's what God's interested in most. So if you find yourself raising kids, doing school drop-offs and pickups, feeding hungry mouths, washing dirty clothes, reading bedtime stories, God has a good, pleasing and perfect will for you. If you find yourself in a demanding work environment with deadlines and stresses and office politics, or you find yourself writing assignments and studying textbooks and catching up on the missed lecture videos, God has a good, pleasing and perfect will for you. If you find yourself out of work right now, if you find yourself struggling with health issues, if you find yourself in a stage of retirement now, God has a good, pleasing and perfect will for you. If you find yourself to be single right now, or if you find yourself to be married right now, God has a good, pleasing and perfect will for you. You know, if you find that actually you're in a difficult marriage, or you're finding you're in a career that you're just not enjoying, you're not out of God's will. God has a good, pleasing and perfect will for you. If you find yourself to be very comfortable financially, or if you're just struggling just to make ends meet, God has a good, pleasing and perfect will for you. In any and all of those circumstances, God's will for you is this: to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. That's God's will for each of us. To be transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. The word behind this word, the Greek word behind this word, transformed, in verse 2, it's where in science, in our language, we get the word metamorphosis from. So, you know, we think of caterpillars transforming into butterflies or tadpoles into frogs. But in the New Testament, it's a word that's actually only used four times. Two of them are about Jesus, refer to Jesus when it describes him as transfigured. That's the word. When he becomes dazzlingly bright on the mountain with Peter, James, and John. There's only one other place apart from Romans 12. It's in 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory. Look at that. We're thinking about Jesus, focusing on him, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. That's saying the Spirit's work is in transforming us into the image of the Lord Jesus as we continue to look at his glory, at what he's done for us. And who he is. That's God's work in us. But Romans 12:2 is saying we're not completely passive in this work of transformation. So it is something that is happening in us and to us that we don't have total control on, in that God's doing part of the work, or God's doing the work, but we actually are involved in it too. Here's a question: what are we being transformed from? You know, the butterfly begins as the caterpillar. Well, we are transformed from conformity to the pattern of this world. That's our natural state. There's many examples or ways that I could try and define the pattern of this world, but let me just put it in simple terms that I think that fits the context of Romans 12. The pattern of this world is selfishness. It's selfishness that leads to pride. It's thinking of yourself, your dreams, your goals and plans, your desires, your pleasures, your accomplishments, your position, your recognition. You know, it's, if I could quote dozens of Disney and Hollywood films, I love Disney, it's not that, you know, I have a problem with it, but if I could quote, here's the pattern of the world: follow your heart. Pattern of this age is self. God's will for us is to become more and more like Jesus. And in the context around this, chapter 11 has repeatedly exhorted the Gentiles that we looked at last week not to be proud in the situation of salvation and what's happening with the Jews and Gentiles. Not to be proud. Here in chapter 2, verse 3, the next verse says, "Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment." It goes on to talk in the rest of this chapter about humble service in the church, about being devoted to one another in love, about honoring others above yourself, about sharing with the Lord's people who are in need, not being proud but associating with people of low position, not being conceited. Do you see? It's all living it ways where we're not selfish. We're actually thinking of others. Giving yourself in sacrifice to or for another, for God, is the complete opposite to selfishness and pride. And it will look like all these things described in the rest of this chapter and even through into chapter 13 and 14. A life offered to God is a life that's transformed more and more into the image of our Lord Jesus. How will this transformation happen? It takes place through the mind. It's not only the mind that is transformed, but the transformation takes place internally so that it affects every aspect of our life. Our thinking, our feeling, our desires, our conduct, so that all of that is pleasing to God. But you don't simply have command over your desires and feelings. You can't just switch a desire on or off. You can't just command yourself to stop having these bad desires or command yourself to just start having these good desires. You can try, but good luck with that. You're not just going to change them like that. You cannot say, just feel this, and it'll happen. The avenue to your internal self is through your mind. So the transformation of your whole self starts with your mind. And this renewal of the mind is a work of the Spirit in us. But it doesn't just happen immediately and automatically and independently of you. So it involves feeding our mind on the Word of God, and then to discipline our thinking so that we keep reminding ourselves and affirming to ourselves the truth. That we keep rejecting the falsehood of the lies that temptation, that sorry, that lies behind temptations and bad desires that try and lure us. This is the part we need to be committed to, seeking to fill our minds with what God's Word says. So let me ask you this. Are you committed to feeding on God's Word and to applying it and keep speaking it to yourself day by day? That's how the Spirit will keep renewing you and you'll be transformed. One of the favorite podcasts, one of my favorite podcasts I listen to is actually called Renewing Your Mind with R.C. Sproul. It gives about, every day, it gives about a 25-minute teaching on the Bible from R.C. Sproul and a bunch of other teachers at their organization. You'd do well to pick something like that and listen to it regularly. We would do well to sometimes not bother turning on the TV or Netflix or something like that and saying, no, I'm actually going to read my Bible. Or actually, I might go back and find a good resource, biblical resource, where I can grow in my understanding of God. You know, maybe you find reading or understanding the Bible hard. There are such great resources around. Warwick and I would love to help people in understanding more and learning to get into the Bible yourself. Come and see us and talk to us, and other people as well would love to help you with that. But we need a commitment to feeding our minds on God's Word. You see, I'm going to conform to worldly patterns in how I relate to others around me if I'm not continually being renewed in my mind to God's thinking, to valuing what God values. I will follow the worldly patterns of dealing with my finances or how I use my time if my mind is not continually being renewed to God's priorities. I won't live in God's will if I'm not convinced and shaped in my thinking by God's eternal plans and purposes. Do you see? It's not just knowing what are the commands of God that I need to obey. It's knowing God and all that He's done and all that He plans to do in Christ Jesus. It's as we are shaped by that in every area of our life, we will make decisions that are in conformity to God's will. That's what will transform us into Christ's likeness, thinking God's way, so that we bear the fruit of the Spirit. You know, this is a lifelong process that happens day by day, and it starts with this conviction, this commitment to give ourselves to God and to renew our minds. Do you want to live in the will of God for your life? Do you want to be able to approve what God's will is, the good, the pleasing, and the perfect? Well, two things these verses urge you. Offer your body, your whole self to God, and renew your mind. Commit to God's word to be renewed in your mind so that He would transform you into Christ's image. Notice it's body and mind. It's the external and the internal. It's our whole self that God is concerned about. See, the big decisions in life, they're not actually the most important for being in God's will. You could make what seems like all the right decisions so that everything just turns out perfectly. Study, work, marriage, children, where to live, buying a home, investment, investing in your finances, all that. It could all turn out splendidly for someone. They could feel very happy and very fulfilled, and they could live it the whole time entirely for themselves, living in selfishness and pride. Sure, there's a bit of doing things for other people, but ultimately the benefit's still personal. That would not be living in God's will. On the flip side, someone whose career got sidelined, or whose marriage has ended, who has never been married at all, or someone who's struggling with their sexuality, any number of other challenges that we might be confronted with and be facing in life, it doesn't mean we're outside of God's will. In whatever circumstances of life, we can keep living in God's will. Offer your body to God each day. Renew your mind through His word each day. This is reasonable service to God. In view of God's mercies, it's entirely rational. There's a 19th into the 20th century missionary, a man by the name of C.T. Studd. He got this. He actually had a lot that he could have gone into. He studied law. He had a big inheritance. He was a very good cricketer. He gave that up and went to serve in China Inland Mission, and then in India, and then in Africa, where he died at age 70. He said this: if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice is too great for me to give for him, for me to make for him. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice is too great for me to make for him. We're going to finish in singing a song, and I'm going to let that be our prayer together.